Sunday morning, January 26th.
Sure. Precious Father, the one and only God, and your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent for us, we just thank you. And we want to open our hearts to you, Lord. We want to be ministered to by your word and given truth, Lord. Let us stay as little children. And Lord, shine your light on us that you might dispel any darkness in us, that we can just become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And that you would manifest your spirit on us, in us, and around us, Lord, and outward to any of those that you want to affect and touch hearts. We just thank you that you are such a loving, caring, long-suffering God. Amen.
Amen.
Well, the other night, middle of the night, I woke up with a scripture. I wasn't sure where it was, but it's in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And anyway, there are other scriptures that say similar, pretty close to what this says. But this has a real, it's a strange scripture. And it says, "For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He has made him to be sin for us. And anyway, that kind of goes against anything that I'm familiar with anywhere in the scriptures. And I'm not one sure how it's worded in other translations. That's the way it is in the King James. That God had made him, Christ, to be sin for us. But not only that, but there are several things in the Bible that are not understood, you know, that I don't understand, that I was pointed to somehow along with this. He was made to be sin for us. What's it say in some other translations?
I have the New International Version, the NIV, here.
Okay.
It says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God."
What does that mean?
Yeah.
Down in the Amplified, it says, "For our sake he made Christ virtually to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in and through him we might become viewed as being in, endued with, viewed with being in an example of the righteousness of God, but we ought to be approved and acceptable and in tight relationship with him by his goodness." Down in down below here, the little thing below, it says, "For the sin
offering."
It says to be sin, and the little explanation says, "For the sin offering."
Well, that's
the same thing, yeah.
Once we put these together, then I got a couple of questions.
It's like the Berean literal Bible says, "He made the one, not having known sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God."
Pretty close.
They're all pretty similar.
Okay.
Huh?
Okay.
Why did Jesus get baptized? by John.
To be an example?
Yeah, by John the Baptist.
Example.
He says
we would fulfill.
He says it's necessary to fulfill righteousness.
Baptism.
What does he mean by that? He don't have any sin. John's baptism was a baptism for repentance. Jesus had nothing to repent from. John the Baptist says, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, it's necessary to fulfill all righteousness.
Because he, huh? Did he know he was going to be a sin? Take out all the sin problem?
Well, that's part of the whole point here.
Yeah.
I'm thinking, and for what it's worth, that it was necessary for him to be baptized, but he was repenting for the sin of mankind. And so that was, you know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, why are the people baptized for the dead? And when you read the whole context, all it is they're scoffing at the idea. Because nobody ever, there's no reason to be baptized for the dead. Or for the dead to be baptized, to be baptized for the dead. Because it has to be done in the lifetime. After they're dead, what good, you know? There's no advantage to it. But it's you know. Go ahead.
I would say, according to the Billy Graham organization, which asks the exact same question: why then did Jesus seek out John to be baptized by him in the Jordan River? You can read about this in Matthew 3:13-17. The reason is because Jesus, who was the sinless Son of God, took upon himself your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole human race, just as he didn't have to die, so he didn't have to be baptized, and so he became the bearer of all our sins. He did this by coming to earth for us.
Yeah. The problem, and I think it says this in all the translations, the problem with this is, it says that God made him to be sin. I got one more thing. I mean, we can talk about a lot of things, but one more thing it has to do with this. Jesus told the disciples that, he said, you're all going to forsake me. And he said, but I'm not going to be alone. God will be with, the Father will be with me. And you know what I mean? Remember, he kept saying, but the Father will be with me. But the Father will be with me. And so right at the very end, when he needs him the most, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?
That's what
he
says.
Did he? Did God forsake him?
For that moment, he might have.
I'm believing he did.
I think so.
That Jesus says to him. See, this is an important thing, because this is where the man part of it comes in rather than deity.
Man.
And Jesus hung on the cross at the worst of all possible times, and God left him. And he died as a lamb. You know, right at the end, almost like a hopeless thing that maybe he's lost forever. You know what I mean? Just a hopeless, horrible feeling. But that shows something about the one that God had made here, that God had used. The man himself is the one that did it. Are you following what I'm saying?
Yeah, in that moment he showed great faith.
That was the epitome of the Savior that we have. I mean, that's the right way to word it, but that's This is the one that gave his life for us. Even when the presence of the Spirit that he had had forever. You know?
And that shows what sin does.
And whereas we might not always recognize the presence of the Spirit, he was different. You know? He was different. And he was given the Spirit, the Spirit without measure. And at best we have, we have access to it, but
when you were talking about why did Jesus get baptized, what came to me right in my head was that, Daniel prayed almost the same thing. And because I think if God puts it on your heart, like for intercession, you can pray for the repentance of the people along with yourself. So it's kind of like not as great a situation as Jesus's, but he was kind of in that same spirit of repenting for Israel,
Including himself.
Including himself, and actually he was a very righteous person.
And he's not the only one. As a matter of fact, I was thinking of that this morning. There were other ones that did the same thing. As a matter of fact, I think Moses was one of them.
Yeah, I mean, I think so too. It's Paul, I think, kind of did that in a certain way.
Well, Paul, for sure. Yeah.
The other thing that I heard once, just I don't know if it fits here for sure, but I heard the verse that says John was filled with the Spirit from birth. And then there's all different kinds of degrees, I think, of being filled with the Spirit. Or can it fade, later on? I mean, it's up to God, I guess. If he pulled back from Jesus, he can pull back from anybody, if it's to do a work in you,
I don't know when Jesus says, Father, why have you forsaken me? I don't know that. I'm thinking that that's what he felt. But I don't know that the Father really forsaken me. Because the idea, God was just trying to fulfill, God was just doing his will. And I don't know that God left him. I don't know.
But in a way it makes sense because it had to be a decision that was totally like dying to self.
But see, but Jesus says, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up, to take it again. So it was his own, even though it might seem like the Father forsaken, it was his own will. He gave up the ghost. The ghost wasn't taken away from him.
I'm going to quote it in a manner like you said, have said. But it says, God forsook him.
No, Jesus says, Father, why have you forsaken
me? Well, yes. So?
So my vision, and I'm not firm with this. My vision is, that's how he felt. And I've shared this in life before that he felt forsaken, just like I felt forsaken several times. But then I realized it wasn't a forsaken of God, it was just something to do a great work that it strengthened me. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? So all this because of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit from birth, and then, fades away or whatever. Now, see, I think that we think or see like, well, if you're filled with the Spirit, all of a sudden you're this different being with light shining around you and power and all that. You can be filled with the Spirit and not be an amazing human, which there isn't. You know, Paul, the apostle, he was filled with the Spirit, obviously, and he was sinning, and he was, you know. So being filled with the Spirit, it doesn't make you this God on earth, I don't think, you know.
I think we're missing something, though. The sin part of it. God can't be in the presence of sin. And if Jesus had the sin of the world on him and went to hell, to me it sounds like Jesus went to hell, not any part of God or Spirit.
Right, yes.
And
yeah,
Jesus
had
a man.
He became a mortal man at that point.
Totally sinned. So God did depart from him, I feel like. Am I wrong?
No, that's exactly exactly what the part of what happened the other night is, as this was coming to me, that God could not be in a sinful individual. So if he put the sin of mankind on
Christ,
that would give him license just to abandon temporarily, just for maybe minutes.
Kind of how I feel, you know.
Just one little chink in that, though. God's Spirit dwells in us, and we have sin.
But we've been forgiven the sin through Christ.
Yeah. So,
John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit, but when they locked him up in prison, he sent a messenger to say, "Are you the one that we're looking for, or is there another one to come?"
Right.
So he knew. He really knew that at one point.
But then don't.
Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You know.
We usually try and stay away from time, but in this case, I think it might be important. When Christ was baptized, God came down, and there was a voice from heaven and said, "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased." And we tend to accept that that point was when Jesus had the major infilling or the fullness of Christ dwell within. And then he goes on his ministry for 3.5 years, and it's at the end of the ministry, just before the crucifixion, where he turns around and says, "Why have you forsaken me?" So I have always kind of looked at that with the sense that from the time he's baptized until the time he's up on the cross, just before he's gonna die, and he says, "Why have you forsaken me then?" That's at that point he lifted. And I've looked at this as, you know, at that time he becomes totally human without the presence of God on him. Completes it, dies, completes the sacrifice, and bears all of our sins at that point. And there's a lot of speculation as I'm going along, and then goes to hell, then gets resurrected, you know, and then, you know, he becomes, you know, and then I think God returns to him at some point after the death on the cross. So I think it, because to say that God wasn't with him prior during his ministry doesn't make sense, because he was showing the power of God all through his ministry. But for then, for him to turn around and say, "Why have you forsaken me?" Keith and I had a separate conversation about this, so maybe I have a little advantage, but it to me, it feels or seems like Jesus had been walking with the fullness of God through his ministry, and then all of a sudden, God left. Mm-hmm. And he literally recognized at that point that he was standing alone like a man, like all of us, not trying to ignore the part that God dwells within us in some manner through the Spirit. But he's sitting there saying, "God, why are you doing this to me?" And he doesn't know. And previously he knew an awful lot about everything, day in and day out, because God was walking with him. And so I've always looked at that one setting as he had God with him, but God left him and let him face that sin as a man, 100% flesh, and having to make that. Because his very next sentence says, "Nevertheless, if it is your will, I will do it."
He made the decision.
Yeah, he made the decision.
as a man.
As a mortal man, not with all his help. Mm-hmm.
And you had read something in Peter, and it kind of really backs this up. So it says, but when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself. Now, this is interesting. This goes along with the fact of humanity. But committed himself to him who judges righteously. See, he wouldn't have to do that if he was deity.
Right.
Yeah.
Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, that kind of says it wasn't just the sin laid on him. It kind of sounds like it was in him.
It was there. And that's what it, in other places, there's a number of other places, it appears it's the sinless man had sin.
I mean, there's quite a bit here in Peter, you know, in 1 Peter. That was just the last part of chapter 2. And then later in 3, you know, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And here's an interesting thing. You know, it says, well, he went to Hades and preached. Now, it mentions that in here. But then, in chapter 4, 6, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now, that's interesting. That sounds like a different time than when he went to Hades. I mean, it sounds like a different situation. And it's almost like there's some people that are dead, and when Christ came and preached the gospel, they had a chance to accept it.
Yeah. It's kind of like all those who had passed prior to him being on the cross and had sin, had an opportunity to repent.
And they probably were.
We have been made at that time.
Probably had the heart of God. You know.
You know, but because you know this time thing, you know. So I always was a kid. I wonder, hey. So if you never heard about Jesus, or if you were born before Jesus, how do you go to hell? Well, you know what? You probably do. But then Jesus, but you still get a chance. Mm-hmm. You will always have a chance. I mean, you're not in hell. You're just sleeping or whatever. So Jesus, so it's like everybody is showing, which is a great answer for what I used to think as a kid, he showed that everybody gets a chance at the Savior. And, you know, and I think, oh, well, those guys are dead, so obviously they have to accept it. But you know what? I don't think everybody will either. Because we know, we all know that we are dying. We all know that we have the same. You know, and some of us don't accept this, some of us do.
Well, there's another place where it says that when Jesus came and died, he brought forward all those before him who were righteous or believed God. So maybe, you know, that's maybe when that's done, you know, what it's saying.
Yeah, and it sounds like just because you're in the flesh, you do have the sin of Adam. And so once Christ came as flesh, he had that sin. And so he couldn't get around the fact that because he was flesh, there was sin in him that had to be dealt with.
What? No.
Well,
Christ?
He came as flesh.
Yeah,
like Adam. So
he never sinned.
But, well, then what sin is he being? Is it just our sin, you're saying?
Yeah.
He's assuming
I think
just our sin.
I think God put all the sins of the world on and in him. Because it says he wasn't sinful.
Right.
He wasn't sin. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. So, but bore our sins in his own body on the tree.
Bore his our sin
our
in
sin.
His body.
Yeah, in his body.
And yeah, that's the point. Of,
yes.
But why? Why would they be in there? Because God put him in there.
Right.
God, and to fulfill righteousness. That's why I'm saying that might go back all the way back to baptism.
So there is a little more I can read back to the baptism part of the word. Jesus' baptism by John takes on an added dimension when you consider that John was from the tribe of Levi and a direct descendant of Aaron. Luke specifies that both of John's parents were of the Aaronic priestly line in Luke 1:5. One of the duties of the priests of the Old Testament was to present the sacrifices before the Lord. John the Baptist's baptism of Jesus could be seen as the priestly presentation of the ultimate sacrifice. John's words of the day after the baptism have a decidedly priestly air. John 1:29, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." More to why it was done. And I heard another reference. It was an outwardly act, again, as we've talked in other places about baptism.
Yeah, because at the end of the year, the high priest always went in to make atonement. And it says, but he also had to make it for himself because he was also weak.
He was less than perfect.
Yeah. See, so now John comes and says, well, here, I'm going to baptize the priest who can go in there, you know, and fulfill the sins of the world, and everyone then has an opportunity to be saved, redeemed.
Yeah, if you look at it pretty closely, all the laws of the Old Testament are met as to why John the Baptist was John the Baptist, and bringing sacrifices, and how why Christ being who Christ was, you know, I mean, you can't find a fault where somehow the whole law was broken through this act.
And then every once in a while, God throws in somebody like Mr. Kandavik who had no genealogy.
Just to keep it interesting.
Yeah. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, was there, wasn't he?
Yeah, I believe so.
He was, because Jesus and John were first cousins.
Yeah.
And they made that comment. So, yeah.
The Lion of the Tribe of Judah.
Yeah. But anyway.
Yeah, there's some stuff. It's like you say, though, that's just, which seems really obscure, that would show the humanity of Christ on the cross, but it does.
Oh, yeah.
Big time. You know?
Actually, that scripture sitting has always stood out to me, even before I was really into the Word, because its tone is like totally different than everything else in the Gospels.
Yeah.
Where does Jesus call and say, hey, what's going on here? He doesn't have that problem or even that attitude or that heart ever.
Yeah.
I mean, it stands alone.
Yeah. I know what you mean.
And the very next line is, nevertheless. You know, I mean, you're kind of like, why? But it doesn't matter. I'm going to do your will. Which I've been, that part, I've gotten in it like, yeah.
And as a child, I always thought that Jesus was God. And sure, it was easy for him to die on the cross, because he knew he was going to rise again. But when you get into the scripture, no more. I don't believe that anymore, you know.
Yeah, it's not a real big sacrifice if you know the end.
And if you're God, you can do anything, you know. So I didn't see it as something so important, but when you really get into it and see it as it is important.
When it says Jesus, you know, he went to Hades. The word Hades, is it used in any other place to refer as hell? As
I don't know. For sure.
I wonder if Hades is not necessarily like hell. maybe.
Well, it's where sinners go, whatever.
Right, but well, we're wrong. Because, you know, of course, you know, God can do, but when Lazarus died, or whoever was the one that went, he wanted to send raised from the dead. So, did it say Hades?
I don't know if it does in that case. I was trying to think.
Well, in Matthew 16:18, it says the gates of Hades will not overcome. And Hades is a place where the spirit of the dead live.
Yeah. Because, you know, Jesus says, or the scripture says, that nobody can go from hell to heaven. From heaven to, you can't, there's no...
Yeah, you won't overcome.
You go, and you stay there. So maybe it's like a, it's not the same. I don't think it matters, but it really doesn't matter.
Well, to your point, Hades is mentioned mostly in Revelations, okay, and in Matthew, and a little bit in Luke.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not, I did a search in the Bible like 8 times. It's not a, you know, hugely used word. But, you know, the death and Hades are thrown out of a lake of fire in Revelations 20:14.
Say that again?
Revelations 20:14.
No, but that's good.
Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. So it's kind of referring to.
Could Hades be before hell or
Revelation? Well, it kind of sounds like that's the last, that's when they're actually judged for eternity into the lake of fire. If the, whoever was in Hades. It's funny how it says death and Hades.
That's in Revelation, yeah. Luke 10:15. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No. You'll go down to Hades. You should be brought down to Hades. So again, heaven up, hell down.
Yeah.
Matthew 11:23 is a parallel verse. We talked 16:18 about the gates of Hades.
That's, I shouldn't bring it up. It's another thing when you, I think it's only for our benefit as humans that there's ups and downs.
Yeah, I agree.
You know, because
right.
I think with God, it's conventions.
Yeah.
You know,
I know.
For us to relate.
But you know, your wife, I think we relate, and I don't think it's super bad. Because when Jesus prayed, sometimes he said, he built that.
Yeah.
Right. You know what I mean? And then when he was... When he ascended, you know, he was filled with up. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But yes, it's not like, because if you're in the North Pole, up is that way, and then
yeah,
the South Pole, up is that way.
I mean, I suppose
I will offer my simplistic reasoning. When Jesus went to heaven, he ascended up into the clouds.
Yeah, that's what he was just
off the real side part.
You know, he said that Jesus came down from heaven.
You know, we missed that one.
Jesus came down.
You're right. I mean
it's, but still, when it's all done,
it's, yeah,
when we get with God,
yeah,
there may not be any.
Enough, enough.
It's just everything. You can't even imagine what it could be.
When he comes back, and everybody on earth can roll at the same time, and you're going to hear, I'm going, you start thinking, how's that happening exactly?
Yeah. Right.
I mean, I think about that for about a second, and I go, it doesn't matter, I just know you'll do it.
You know, I think, and that, to me, that doesn't sound impossible for God at all.
No.
That every person on earth at the same time could see a vision of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. Make that happen. You know, cause wherever they're at, they're looking up and they're seeing the same Lord, the person over there, you know. So,
then we have a major problem with this whole thing anyway. Because the earth is turning.
Oh, which way is it up?
Yeah, it's this way right now, but tonight it'll be that way.
Okay.
Get dizzy.
It's a crazy thing, isn't it? How all this holds together.
Well, I think, like you were saying, when you on earth and you being taken up, you know, sending it for Jesus, I don't think your mortal mind's going to be the same at that time. I really don't. I don't think
you're hoping that.
You know, the thing is, you know, as you say, you're wondering this, that. I don't think those thoughts are going to be there anymore.
No, it's going to be all immortality will be swallowed up by immortality.
Yeah.
And that means it's a whole different game. It's a whole different picture.
Yeah, we won't even know yet. The meaning nothing of death.
Yeah.
In eternity, what's death?
That's exactly right.
It's not in the vocabulary.
No, like I said, if it doesn't exist anymore.
No, yeah, if you die before the second coming, you're just kind of parked in the blink of an eye, and you're not going to know it anyways. Yeah. So it's
kind of like waking up to something brand new and glorious.
Yep.
What that baby on the front, you got a brand new baby.
Oh,
here. Well, yeah. You know, you could
picture words. Yeah. I remember one time when I had surgery and I was waking up and I wasn't totally awake and I heard the doctor say, "Don't wake her up," and I thought, "Oh, I'm going to heaven." And then I did wake up and I wasn't in heaven.
Complications.
Yeah. But I wasn't afraid. It was like, oh, you know.
It's not a good place to be.
Yeah. So baptism is important. But did we come to the conclusion it's necessary for salvation?
I think we did. Well, I did something different this morning. I went over and visited the church at the it's at the cinema theater. It's at the theater. So I went over and visited Taj's church thing, and they, I didn't know where they were, so I'm walking down the hall, and I asked this kid where the church was, and he says, "Well, it's in here," but they meet down in the cafeteria. Lunch area, wherever it is down there. So I went back down there and sat in on that one. And it's a group, maybe a little bit bigger than this group, you know. It's an open discussion thing, and, you know, and they gave me this pamphlet with in the light they had, was it very hard? Or it was hard to see, and I didn't have my glasses, read the small print in the dark. But they were talking about the anointing at Bethany, and brought it up to the four different chapters, put in the Bible, you know, the different versions. But there was an open discussion group thing, and I thought, sitting there listening to them, and yeah, they're on the right path. You know, of course, then they bring you into the conversation, you know. But yeah, so it was nice. I was impressed. I was not disappointed, you know.
Okay.
But then they go into a regular church service, and then, of course, I had to come back and get here. You know, so, but yeah. So I was just curious what kind of church she was going to, you know, as a father would, you know. You know, but yeah.
What is the name of the church?
I don't know if they have a name. No.
They call the pastor Pastor Perry.
Yeah.
I don't know what his last name is, but he does missionary work and stuff too.
And I listened to him, and, you know, and they have the same type of thing that we got here, where you got one more knowledgeable in this and can pull this out of the Bible, like we do, you know. And it was like, man, I'm right at home, you know.
So they have this kind of discussion, and then they go into a service?
Yeah.
And is there more people that come there?
Yeah, there were more people that came for the service, yeah. In fact, one of Tyler's girlfriends even came today, which
Emily
was a miracle. Emily showed up and went to Julianne, even. So,
Dapple?
Yeah. So, but I was curious. I've been wanting to do this for a while, and I finally decided this morning was just felt right to do it. You know? So, yeah. So, there are people out there doing what we're doing. You know?
So God doesn't only do good things in this group,
right?
We're not the group.
Yeah. Oh, my God.
You're not top of the line.
We're right among them all. But it was, yeah, it's good to know that she's getting, you know, that she's saved for one thing.
Well, by the questions she's been asking,
yeah,
you can tell that
it's
good because she's being fed.
And they appreciate her because she doesn't take anything as, you know, as gospel until she knows. And she questions them all the time. So I think God put her there for her and for them too, you know. Now
places up there are people out there doing the same thing we're doing. You know,
hoping for better.
Yep.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, sure, there are lots of them. You know, we love them. We don't even know. Why would God just.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Maybe we are on the right track. Did you have more?
Well, okay. I was the other day, one day, I kind of woke up and the book of Genesis was on my mind in the first chapter, and then, when God made the earth and the firmament. And of course, I always thought the firmament was the earth. So we got to talk to her about it. No, that's not the earth, that's the sky. Oh. I changed my outlook, I hooked the word firmament. And of course it made the whole section of Genesis, it made it a whole lot different by just knowing what the word meant, you know, not assuming what you thought it meant, you know. And sometimes we have to look up what a word means to get the real meaning of the word, not what we think it is, and that's the problem. Sometimes we think too much and not listen to what God wants to tell us.
You mean it might be dangerous to make assumptions?
it might have to be very true. Sometimes just even open up my mouth and saying something can be dangerous. You know? Because sometimes the mind engages the tongue. Or the tongue engages, how does that go? After said it, the mind finally catches up and
James speaks with a tongue. Pretty much the tongue and the devil are pretty much the same. Man can tame every creature on earth. You can tame an elephant, you can tame a horse, who knows what else. The tongue? No. it's you can't control it. It's untamed. So wars start because of, things that people say. And
that's because out of the mouth come the abundance of the heart. Mm-hmm. Did I say that right?
Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
I almost had it.
It's the same thing.
So whatever is inside,
right?
Yeah.
Comes out.
But even you could be full of spirit, I think, and your tongue can do not Jesus, but who knows what.
Hard to control.
That's kind of a very interesting thought. How full of the Spirit do you have to get before you're not having that happen?
Right.
the tongue is speaking things that it shouldn't speak, and whatever.
Because you still got human.
Right.
You know, mix.
How much of the spirit do you need? So the abundance of the heart. The tongue is speaking only edifying.
Yeah. I believe that God can bring us really close. Well, it kind of says be perfect. Not
right.
Perfect. Be holy as I am holy. You know?
But I think that sometimes the tongue will. I think we can give opportunity to our speech. Like, you know when people say, come to Henry when you speak?
Uh-huh.
You know what I think, you know, just let, before you're going to speak something random, you know, just let the Spirit of God in you speak, or let the devil not in you speak, because you can, you know.
Yeah, I've sat next to somebody recently that just a continuous flow of words. It's like, stop, take a break.
Were you watching TV?
And it's like they just have to be talking. Just have to be talking. Have to be talking. Have to be
talking. Yeah, James 3:8. No one man can tame the tongue, which is an utterly evil, full of deadly poison.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Is that where it says that, you know, like you can move a whole ship with a little steering wheel?
Yeah.
You can do as much damage with your tongue. You can move. Mm-hmm. You know, yeah, it's a words and stuff. You know what? So what? Okay, so you can say things that are hurtful, but you know what it also teaches? And things like, if you know that the tongue is an instrument of the devil, you need to learn to ignore it.
Mm-hmm.
When comes to others, or whatever, just, you know, just let it. Imagine Jesus. People are saying things left and right. Can you imagine? Well, no. It would have been a waste of gospel. You know what I mean? He just let it, just brush off his shoulder, that we say now. Just let it go. You know, like Paul says, I mean, he says, why can't you let yourself be cheated? You know, in a way, it's like, let people say whatever they want. It means nothing.
Yeah.
It means nothing. I mean, it's true, if you stole, and they say, hey, you stole, no, I did. I'll go to hell, yeah, or I'll ask for forgiveness.
It might be an impeachment.
Huh?
There's a scripture. I'm not exactly sure how this goes, but there's a scripture that says, let him that steals or something, steal no more,
right,
working with his hands.
Right.
But if you read that wrong, it says, let him that steals, steal, no more working with his hands.
Right. Yeah, there's a lot of things that you just change
the punctuation. Have you guys ever heard it
before?
No.
I've seen different ones.
Similar.
All you have to just, yeah.
Yeah. For pause, could you replace?
Yeah.
Yeah. Emphasis of the wrong syllable. You like to say? So yeah. The syllables on the wrong, or no, the emphasis is on the wrong syllable.
Yeah.
Back to Glenn's point, it is encouraging to know that there's others. And I always suspect that there are others that are seeking God in a different way and not a traditional just church setting.
Mm-hmm.
Because it is the lines of scripture. You know? It's kind of interesting the whole concept of what a shepherd is and what a shepherd does and what is it that spiritually for you is so different than what so many people hear.
The whole thing that makes a difference, and God has been had a lot of mercy on us, and that is letting us know that a love for the, you know, a love for the truth. That we have to receive a love for the truth from God. And that's a hard thing because there are so many people that are already convinced that they have a corner on the truth. And ministers. And, you know, we're, I'm familiar with a lot of those. And so, truth is as they see it. That's why Pilate said to Jesus, he says, what is truth? I understand his point of what he's saying, because every king, you know, Caesar said, I have the truth. The Pharaoh said, I have the truth. And it's like, truth is what, you know, if you don't agree with him, he's going to kill you. So that's, you know, so he has to be the one of the truth. And Jesus comes along and talks to Pilate and he says, I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And that was an entirely new way of things for Pilate, I'm sure. So he says, well, what is the truth? Well,
one of the things that I think has happened to the human race in the last 10, 15 years is, and why I think you see these settings taking place, is it's become so much easier to find information, so much easier to fact check what people are trying to tell you or sell to you, and so it's had the effect of a divisiveness because people just don't agree, because you can find someone who's going to have some contrary opinion and put it out there. But the win, if you want to use that term loosely, is that you don't have to sit in a place and accept something as truth and not have a good way to find out if it really is truth or not. Now you can go to the internet and you can look at different things and get different positions and opinions. But what ends up happening is you come back to that and you go, but I need God to guide me. You know, 15, 20 years ago, if someone who really knew the scriptures but was deceived could tell you something and you'd go, yeah, I don't know. This person seems to have all the verses out, but they still weren't accurate. And now you can kind of go, this is true, but that there, that's wrong. And we couldn't do that very easily. And today we can. But what's really important to me is that today we realize more than back then how much more we need to be guided by God and not by man.
Yeah.
Before, we were always guided by man.
Yeah, and that's in a strange way in John 16:13. It says, when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. And I've always been taught, well, he's going to lead us. Well, I suppose lead is kind of along the same line, but or he will teach you. But what he does is he guides you toward the truth. And then, of course, in Ephesians, it says the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So the Spirit will lead or guide us through the Word, which is still a little difficult situation because we have so many different translations and so many different viewpoints within the church. And so it's like it's the way he believes, is that right? What we need is the Holy Spirit. Straightening out what he thinks, what he believes. I have been taught a lot of crazy things over the years, and it took the Holy Spirit to slowly point me in the direction, well, in the scriptures, to eliminate a lot of these things that were, they were foolish.
A lot of churches only have one viewpoint.
The pastors.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They only have one.
Or the synod or whatever.
And if not, they get disfellowshipped. That's not a lot different than the time of the Pharisees and the temples and
the synagogue.
Synagogue, yeah.
People, the Bible's clear where people have choices to do what the synagogue want, think, versus being thrown out of the synagogue.
Yeah.
I mean, I was thinking, it's kind of interesting that the scriptures even have examples of difference of opinions. I won't get the Sadducees and
Pharisees
about like, I mean, and it was even used, and you could say, where people hold two different opinions, and then the enemy can drive a wedge between them. That's in the scriptures. So it's human nature to have this trying, you know, say what they're doing isn't right and what I'm doing is right. And it's been there since the beginning of time. Which means the enemy has never stopped. We need God more.
No, and he never will until he is put away.
Yeah.
That's the advantage, the nice thing about the next realm. Ooh. He's gonna be locked up, put out of commission. But right now he's wild. Especially in politics.
He doesn't hate it.
Should we end the service then?
Yeah, politics.
Love you all.